Look at verses 11 to 14. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we'll read verses 11 to 14, will be our text verses. And we have been going through the book of 1 Samuel. Last week we looked at how God had called Samuel there in the temple, and Samuel came and answered the call of the Lord. And now we're going to read about the words that the Lord is going to speak to Samuel. These are the actual words, the actual voice of the Lord that God is speaking to Samuel. Of course, God is calling out Samuel and he's raising him up to be a priest for the nation of Israel. Samuel is going to be a judge. He's going to anoint the kings that will come forth, Saul, King David. Samuel will be there to anoint those kings. And the reason that God is raising up Samuel is because of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, for those who do not know the story. Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were wicked men. They were making blasphemy and destruction and havoc within the temple and committing fornication with the women of the temple. And so God had had enough of that, and he's going to replace Hophni and Phinehas. He's going to destroy their family. He's going to destroy the generations to come because of the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. So now God is going to speak to Samuel. And he's going to say in verse number 11, he's going to say, I will do a thing in Israel. I will do a thing in Israel. That phrase caught my attention, and I thought of what a thing that he was going to do in Israel. And I also thought about the thing that God did over 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary in Israel. And so this morning we want to compare what God was going to do in Israel with what he did over 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. So before we read the scriptures, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. We thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy towards us as undeserving sinners. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. I pray that you'd help us and enlighten our minds, quicken our thoughts, and help us to understand and grasp the things that you would have for us to grasp, and help me to say things that are needful and necessary and clear and plain, and we'll thank you for it. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 11, again, this is the actual voice of the Lord talking to the young boy Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. And I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. This is the word of God spoken to the young boy Samuel about what God was going to do against the house of Eli and his sons. And God says, I will do a thing in Israel. You know, here in the last few years, I don't know when this saying came around, but I've been hearing it more frequently. People say, well, you know, so I did a thing today. You know, we did a thing. You ever heard somebody say that before? Well, I did a thing. When somebody says something like that, they might be saying that like, you know, they can't really explain what they did, or maybe it was kept secret. They really don't want to tell you what they did, but they said, well, we did a thing. Well, God's going to do a thing here, and
He's not going to have any trouble explaining what he's going to do. He's going to do it, and God has determined and he has declared that he would do a thing in Israel. And when God determines and he declares that he's going to do something, he's not going to stop doing it. He's going to bring it to pass. No one's going to be able to stop him. No one's going to be able to say, "Now wait a minute, hold on, you can't do that. Let's have a meeting here. Let's talk about this." No, God is going to do it because he's God, and he's sworn in verse number 14 to Eli through the man of God in the previous chapter. The man of God came to Eli and said, "Eli, you're in trouble. Your house is going to be destroyed." So God is going to pass judgment on the house of Eli. The Lord is confirming and informing Samuel, look, these things are going to happen in the coming days, months, weeks, years, all of these things. God has determined that he would do a thing. God has determined the way and the method that he would do this. It would be through the Philistines, that he would bring judgment on the house of Eli and on Israel itself. God had determined the place of judgment. It would be in Israel. God shows us the result of the judgment. It would be death and damnation. There's not going to be any more mercy, not going to be any more grace. Hophni and Phinehas don't have any more chances to repent. They can't turn around. God's not going to relent his judgment. It is going to come to pass. Death and destruction are coming to Eli's house. God has determined the duration of the judgment. God said in the Lord said in verse number 14 that their sins will not be cleansed by sacrifice or offering forever. God says, "I'm going to do a thing in Israel." Do you know that 2,000 years ago, God determined that he would do a thing in Israel? Actually, he determined way before 2,000 years ago that he would do a thing in Israel, but God did a thing in Israel 2,000 years ago. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And the reason that God sent his son was because of sin. He was going to send judgment on his son on Calvary because of our sin. The problem's always sin. And that's the reason he's going to send judgment in Israel, is because of sin. Hophni and Phinehas have rebelled against God, much like you and I have rebelled against God. But God would do a thing in Israel. And by the way, that's what all of the scriptures point to. This thing that God would do in Israel. God would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Read the Old Testament scriptures. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. God would send a Savior through the seed of the woman. And all of the rest of the scriptures point to this man that's coming. It's Jesus Christ, the Savior King, coming to this place where he would do this thing. This thing is coming. And by the way, whenever the angel Gabriel comes and announces this thing that would come, he references Jesus Christ as that holy thing. Amen. That would be born of you, Mary. Amen. God would do a thing. Now let's examine this thing. This thing that God would do in Israel, number one, was captivating. It was captivating. We read in verse number 11. The Lord says that this thing that I will do in Israel, both of the ears of everyone that heareth shall tingle. Now, if both of your ears are going to tingle, that must be a pretty big thing. That must be pretty captivating. That must be pretty important, because not just one ear is tingling, look, both ears are tingling. It's going to be that severe. The judgment's going to be just going to be that fantastic. This big event that's going to take place. Now, there's been a lot of events over American history in my lifetime, let's just say, in your lifetime probably, that, boy, they just really capture your attention, don't they? I mean, there are some things in my lifetime that have happened in America that, you know, they kind of caught my attention. I talked about them for a little while, and then they kind of faded off, and I can't even really remember the things that happened. But there are some things that have happened in America in my lifetime. Boy, I just can't forget about them, because they were just that big. You know, one of those things that I'll just never forget was on September 11, 2001. You know, and on that day, I can tell you exactly where I was, what I was doing, where I was going, what kind of truck I was driving, what road I was on, what radio station I was listening to, what DJ was on the radio that I was listening to whenever that day happened. I was driving down the road, Highway 520, headed towards Sunray, Texas, in an old beat-up Mack truck, pulling a backhoe on the back, rough-riding old truck, had the radio turned on, listening to music, and all of a sudden, they break in and they say, hey, something's happened in New York City. We're going to go to a major news broadcasting network. And all of a sudden, you hear this major CNN, whatever it was, comes on the radio. And they started talking about, oh, a plane hit the Twin Towers, hit the World Trade Center, New York City. I started thinking to myself, what is the World Trade Center? I don't even know what the World Trade Center is. That's how much I was involved in things. I don't even know what that was. And so I thought, well, okay, that's a pretty big deal. But surely they'll bring on back on the regular radio station. I kept on driving, and minutes gone by, hours gone by. Same old thing was on the radio station. They never took it off the radio station. It was always on. I got down to my job site, got back to the shop, and they were talking about it over there at the shop. Everybody was talking about it. Drove through town, Spearman, Texas. People lined up at the gas station to get gas. Got back home. My wife had the television on. We had just had our third child. Had a TV in the bedroom. She had that thing turned on, and all of a sudden I saw a plane flying into the World Trade Center. I thought, oh man, this is huge. This is big. Everybody was talking about it. Everybody. Did you know that they didn't have every station on every channel on the TV was tuned to the World Trade Centers? That stuff going on. For two solid weeks, they had no other programs playing on the TV except for covering all of that. Every ear was tuned in, both ears were tuned in to what was going on in New York City and around the world. Everybody was watching it. Everybody was talking about it. Everywhere you went. Why? Because it was just so captivating. It was so tantalizing that you just had to talk about it. You just had to listen to it. And we're still talking about it. 20 years later, everybody knows September 11, 2001, they know exactly what happened. We're still talking about it. When God says that not just one ear will tingle, but both ears are going to tingle, that means He's about to do something big and you just can't ignore it. You're always going to be talking about that. It's going to captivate Israel for years to come. Everybody is going to be talking about what God is about to do in Israel. In the Bible, it gives us four examples of ears tingling in the Scriptures, and it's always a reference to God sending judgment upon the nation for their idolatry and for the rejection of the Word of God. Every time. And here we have priests who are defiling the priesthood, and God said, I've had enough, and so I'm going to send judgment, and everybody's going to know about it, and everybody's going to be talking about it because they have forsaken me. It was a great abomination in the eyes of God, and both ears are going to be tingling. It's captivating what God's about to do. Did you know that God did a thing in Israel about 2,000 years ago that makes the ears of a lot of people tingle still today? Their ears are still tingling about it. Boy, they just can't get enough of the cross of Jesus Christ. They hear the cross, and boy, their ears perk up, and they say, man, that's the gospel. That captivates me. God said, I'm going to do something about the problem of sin, and He said, I'm going to send my Son, and I'm going to pour out judgment and wrath upon my Son. He's not going to pour out wrath and judgment on us. You and I are the ones that deserve the punishment and the wrath. But God said, I'm going to do something about the sin problem, and everybody's going to be talking about it. Everybody's going to be saying something about it. He says, I will do a thing in Israel. But you know, after Jesus Christ was crucified, everybody was talking about it. There was disciples on the road to Emmaus. Boy, they said, man, we just saw our Savior crucified. We just saw that man crucified that was doing all these miracles and healing the sick. And their ears were tingling after they saw that crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And there comes Jesus Christ walking up those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he says, hey, what you guys talking about? You looks like you're in a pretty important conversation here. Pretty important thing you're talking about. And they said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem or something? Haven't you heard the things that have been going on? Boy, their ears were tingling. And everybody was talking about it. They just could not stop talking about it. And after Jesus Christ told them who he was, talked to them for a good while, their ears stopped tingling and their heart started burning. Their heart was burning. They said, man, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Did not our heart burn within us? Does that thing that God did over 2,000 years ago still captivate you? Does it still make your ears tingle this morning? Do both your ears tingle when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does it make you excited? Do you have ears to hear this morning? After the disciples heard about Jesus Christ and they saw the risen Christ, boy, their ears never stopped tingling because that's all they could talk about. After Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, they had one message, and that was go out and preach the risen Christ. There had been multitudes upon multitudes from 2,000 years ago that hear the thing that God did in Israel, and their ears are still tingling. It captivates them. Some people don't have ears to hear the gospel. Their ears are dull of hearing. They hear the gospel and they think, well, you know, that don't really do a whole lot for me. They hear the story of Jesus Christ and how he bled and how he died, and they yawn and they go on and they walk on and they don't listen to it. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Foolishness. Hey, who wants to hear about a dead Jew? Somebody who died on the cross 2,000 years ago. That don't mean nothing to me. And they go on. But some people, they talk about salvation all their lives. And they talk about it until the day they die. They're still talking about their Savior years and years and years. Hey, their ears are still tingling today about that Savior that died over 2,000 years ago. The ears of the world tingle over gold. The Christian's ears tingle over the cross. The world's ears tingle over the latest gossip in Hollywood. Hey, who's married to who? Who's sleeping with who? That's what we want to hear. That's tantalizing. Let's publish that. Let's put it on our gossip channel because that's what we want to hear. But the ears of the Christian ought to tingle over what God did in Israel over 2,000 years ago. Do your ears still tingle? The world's ears are still tingling over all the lovers that Marilyn Monroe had years ago. They're still talking about that. That's what they want to hear. But the ears of the Christian are tingling about the love that was shown to us on the cross over 2,000 years ago. We can see what captivates the attention of the world by reading their magazines and their literature about what they're talking about and what really excites them. But the Christian has a book, and it tells us, and it shows us what God has done for us, and it makes our ears tingle, and it gets us excited about what God has done. But the world doesn't pay any attention to what God did in Israel over 2,000 years ago. It doesn't mean anything to them. They go on their way. They don't have ears to hear. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, he went and he said, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you know some people didn't have ears to hear? Didn't make their ears tingle. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. Does the gospel in this book captivate you? Does the word of God mean anything to you? Does it make your ears still tingle today? Amen. God did a thing in Israel. Does it captivate you? Does it matter to you? Amen. God did something that was captivating. It was not only captivating, but it was complete. He was going to go all the way. He wasn't going to stop short. Verse number 12 says, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. He says, I'm going to do it all. I'm not going to stop. And he says, when I begin, I will also make an end. He says, I'm going against Eli and against his house. I'm going to start something and I'm not going to stop. I'm going all the way. He says, in that day, I got a day appointed. Now I'm going to do it. He says, I will perform all things against Eli's house. God's going to be the one to perform those things against Eli's house. He said, I'm coming down and I'm going to do it. Now, did God come down personally and mete out judgment against Eli and his house? He sure didn't. The Philistines came down. The Philistines are the ones that were going to invade Israel. The Philistines were the ones that were going to go into the temple and take the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines were the ones that were going to destroy Hophni and Phinehas. But God says, I'm going to do it. You know what that means? That they're going to be God's arm of judgment. And God's coming down and he's going to use the Philistines. He's going to stir up their hearts and they're going to go in there and they're going to do the things that God wants them to do. I will do it. He says, when I begin, I will also make an end. God's not going to stop short. He's going all the way. He's going to complete everything that he said he was going to do. He is not going to stop. It's going to be complete and thorough. And I can guarantee you, when God determines to do something, he's going to keep on going until he finishes it completely. Amen. All the way. Do you know that God did something 2,000 years ago? He says, I'm going to do a thing in Israel, and I have determined that I will do it. And he didn't stop short. He did the whole thing. Amen. It was complete. Cross was not something God, an afterthought in God's mind. The cross was not something that God did. He says, well, I might have to do this if things get out of hand. You know, if the sin gets too bad on the earth, I've always got my son waiting in the wings, and I could send him if things get too bad. No, Jesus Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God said, I'm going to start something, and I'm going to finish it. Amen. He's going all the way. And nothing's going to deter God from sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Satan's not going to stop him. He fought against him all of his life. He fought against the people of God. He fought against the decree of God. He fought against the plans of God. But God said, I start something, I'm going to finish it. He's going all the way. Jesus Christ was going to come. When Jesus Christ arrives on the scene, Satan fights against him, tempts him. If you're really the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. That's Satan fighting against Jesus Christ. He knows what he's here to do. But Christ received opposition all of his life. We see Jesus Christ in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he's going to go all the way. We see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, and there's people making fun of him. Hey, if you're really the Son of God, come down off the cross and save yourself. You know what that is? That's Satan fighting against Jesus. He doesn't want him to complete the task, but God's going to complete it. When God does a thing, he's going to complete it. And not only that, think about this. God says, I'm going down and I'm going to punish the Philistines. And he went down and he did it. You know who came down and paid for your sins and for my sins? God did it. God did it. He came down personally. In the person of Jesus Christ, he says, I will perform. And he comes down and dies on the cross. Amen. And just before Jesus Christ bows his head in death, he says, it is finished. It's finished. I will do a thing in Israel and it will be complete all the way. When I begin, I will also make an end. He made an end to death. He made an end to sin. He made an end to the devil at the cross of Calvary. Christ defeated it. It would be captivating. It would be complete. But number three, it would also be correct. God would do a thing in Israel and it'd be the right thing to do. It would be perfectly just and right. Verse number 13. The Lord is speaking to Samuel. And he says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Hope that's okay. He says, for the iniquity which he knoweth. Do you know that Eli knew full well what his sons were doing? He knew exactly the sins that his sons were committing. He didn't restrain them. He didn't stop them. He knew what they were doing in the temple. He knew what they were doing with the sacrifices. Didn't do a thing about it. Now he talked to him a little bit, but didn't stop him from doing it. He could have stopped him, but he knew full well what they were doing. Eli was not innocent. Eli was guilty. He was guilty. And you know that Eli's sons were also guilty? It says, because they made themselves vile. They weren't innocent. They made themselves vile. They willingly and knowingly did the things that they were doing, sinning against God. It's not as though they just couldn't help it. No, they willingly and deliberately committed these acts against God. They were not innocent. God didn't make them vile and filthy. Eli didn't do this to them. They did this to themselves, and they were completely guilty. And so the thing that God said that he would do was the right and exact thing to do. Exactly correct. They deserve to die. They're guilty. Justice needs to come to them. And God's going to do it exactly as he said he would. Did you know that the sacrifice of Christ is the right thing to do? The exact punishment? Death. Death. Now, here comes Jesus Christ. He comes down to this earth to die on the cross. But you know who deserved that punishment? You and I deserve that punishment. You know why? Because we willingly and deliberately sin against God. We made ourselves vile. We made ourselves filthy. We sinned against God. And every time we sin against God, we make a decision to sin against God. We do it because we want to. We do it because we enjoy it. And we know we're sinning against God. We're the ones that deserve to have the nails in the hands and the nails in the feet and our beard plucked out and the crown of thorns and the lashes on the back. But Jesus Christ came down and he did it for us. He took all of the punishment that we deserved, and it was absolutely correct and just. Absolutely correct and just. Because we knew that we were sinners. There's not a person on this planet that is living today that does not know that they are sinning. They know they are. They know they're doing wrong. They know they're doing bad. God has placed a conscience in us that shows us that we are sinners. And we know that we deserve punishment for our sins. That's why we hide. That's why little kids hide when they do things that are wrong. They know they're sinners. And we make ourselves vile, and we make ourselves filthy. It's not God's fault. We can't lay our sin down at God's feet and say, hey, you're the problem. No, we are the problem. It's our fault. Every one of us. And we don't restrain ourselves from any kind of sinful activity. We deserve to die for our sins. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We deserve the death penalty. But God himself came down and made the perfect and exact and correct payment for our sins. There is not one thing that you or me could add to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for our sins. Not one thing. There's not one church service that you can attend that would add to that sacrifice. Now, I think you ought to come to church. But that doesn't add anything to the sacrifice of Christ. There's not one communion wafer or one communion cup that you could take that would add to the sacrifice of Christ. There's not one good deed that you could do to add to that sacrifice. There's not $1 that you could add to that sacrifice. And there's nothing that you could take away from it either. It's a complete and total, absolute sacrifice for sins. And God said it was just, and God said it was good. And he says, that's it. There's nothing else that can be added to it. Nothing at all. Jesus Christ absorbed all of your sins in his body on the tree. Every bit of it. All of the wrath of God, All of the punishment of God was all absorbed right there in his body. And there's nothing else that you and I can add. Totally complete. Totally just. Totally right. And now you and I can stand before God as complete and whole because of what Jesus Christ did. God says, I'm going to do a thing in Israel. And he did a thing in Israel. And you and I are the recipients. And then we're the beneficiaries of the thing that God did in Israel on the cross. What's there left for us to do? The only thing that you and I can do is just fall down at the feet of Christ and worship him. That's all that we can do. We must submit to him. We must obey him. Not in order to get saved, but because we are saved. That's the only reason why. Because of the thing that God did in Israel. There's nothing else left for you and I to do except for worship the Lord. That's it. Now, the Lord told Samuel, he says, there's not a sacrifice, there's not an offering that they can make in order to expunge or get rid of any of their sins that they have committed. They're done for. There's not an offering. But the Lord has told us in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse number 14, he says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Are you sanctified here this morning? He made one offering. One. And he did a thing in Israel 2,000 years ago. And that was for you and for me. One offering takes care of it all. One sacrifice takes care of it all. That's it. That's it. What if you're not saved here today? What if you've not been born again? What's keeping you? What's holding you back? What sin are you clinging on to? What thought are you holding on to that would keep you from clinging to Christ and coming to Christ and rejecting his sacrifice? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? It's not worth it. You must go to Christ. Is that sin that you're clinging on to, is it worth a trade-off of eternal life? Is it something temporal? Something that's not going to last forever. That temporal pleasure. Boy, go to Jesus Christ. You must rely upon Christ. You must believe in what he did for you on the cross. That thing that he did 2,000 years ago. You must rely upon him. God did a thing in Israel. What do you think about that? What do you think about that thing he did? Let's pray.